Thank you, Julia. Good morning, everyone. Grace and peace to you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good to be in the house of the Lord on a little bit of an overcast. Started out rainy Sunday. But I tell you, it's good to be here. It's good to be home. I was, the last two Sundays, I've been in Africa, in Sierra Leone. Amazing trip. I'm going to tell you all about it here in just a bit. But it is good to be home. And I got to tell you, after being out of the pulpit for two Sundays, I'm excited to be back not only in church, but back here to preach. Although I'm a little full after going to the chili cook-off between the last two services, I hope you all will take a moment and do that after this service. The food up there is fantastic. Our scripture for today is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Pastor Christina just shared this with our children. Let's hear it again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, thank you for the reminder that you alone are God, and you alone are who we should praise. Holy God, may your word speak to us anew this morning, and may we sing your praises everywhere we go. Amen. Well, I hated it. No, really, really. I did not like being in Sierra Leone at all. The people are lovely, and we'll get to that in a moment, but the living conditions in the capital city of Freetown are horrendous. 72% of the country live on less than $1 a day. I honestly don't know how they do it. I don't know how they survive. Thousands of people live under lean-tos made of small tin roofs and small tin walls and just dirt floors. I have no idea what they do in the rainy season because I'm sure the water just comes right inside their homes. 42% of the population does not have access to clean water, and 85% do not have access to basic sanitation. In fact, Dale Smith, one of our church members, was telling me that in the native languages that are spoken in the rural villages, they don't even have a word for toilet. It is bad. It is crowded, it is hot, and it smells because they burn their trash. I will never watch a show like Survivor or Discovery's Naked and Afraid again, because trying to survive is not a game for millions of people around the world. I knew this intellectually, of course. In fact, I'd been to developing nations before, but I'd never seen poverty on this scale in a city of 2 million people. And I realized the irony of my complaining. I stayed in relative luxury in a hotel with air conditioning, a running toilet, hot shower, and all the bottled water that I wanted. Furthermore, at the end of the week, I got to fly home to America. I have a whole new respect for the people who have traveled to Sierra Leone from our church. I consider them heroes. The hospital that we sponsor in Rota Funk is making a difference in a country that has the lowest life expectancy and the highest maternal mortality rate on the planet. They need so much in this country that has been ravaged by corruption, civil war, drought, landslides, and Ebola. I turned to Pastor Edie, who went with me on this trip, and I said, they need so much. It just feels overwhelming. And she said, well, we're just trying to use the starfish method and help one person at a time and one community at a time. So that's what we're doing. I spent the first half of the week at a partners conference with United Methodists from all over the world who are working to make a difference in Sierra Leone. Each partner is committed to a different project, whether it be healthcare or education, church support, clean water, or agriculture. I was constantly reminded through what I saw with my own eyes and through what I heard with my ears about how difficult it is to live in Sierra Leone. But all that changed in the middle of the week. That's when the United Methodist Church in Sierra Leone kicked off their annual conference. People from all over the country piled into cars to come to the capital city to sing and dance and worship God with joy. The conference began with a parade, and it was awesome. Police escorted the Methodists down the main street of Freetown, and hundreds of people marched, representing United Methodist churches, schools, and hospitals. There were United Methodist women's groups, United Methodist men, and United Methodist youth fellowship. They dressed in bright colors. The pastors wore their robes and stoles in the stifling heat. They marched down the street to the church where the conference was being held. And then they started singing. And they very rarely stopped. They sang and they sang and they sang. They stopped long enough for Edie to preach and for the bishop to speak. They passed a budget that was less than a thousandth of our conference budget, even though we have roughly the same number of people in our conference in North Carolina as they have in Sierra Leone. But most of the time, they sang. And they sang with such gusto, such fervor, such joy. People who had so little sang about having everything they need. They sang about grace and gratitude, about God's power and provision. They didn't sing about the sweet by and by when things will be better on that beautiful shore. They sang, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." Pastor Christina told you last week that at the Sunday service that I was attending, it took an hour for the congregation to take up the offering. An hour. That's because every man, woman, and child came forward individually to put their money in the offering plate. It was the highlight of the service, the offering, the giving back to God. And each person came down the center aisle of the church singing and dancing and smiling. No one looked bored. No one was fanning themselves in the 90-degree heat without air conditioning. No one, well, I say no one, except for the white pastor with the gray hair from North Carolina. No one wondered how long this could possibly go on. They absolutely loved giving a portion back to God and to the ministries of the church. They were anticipating their turn. They were excited to give. The United Methodist Church was formed in 1968 when the Methodist Church united with the Evangelical United Brethren. Both of these former branches of the current United Methodist Church were present in Sierra Leone as far back as the mid-1800s. You see, Sierra Leone is populated by the descendants of former slaves who were allowed to go back to Africa once the slave trade between England, America, and the Caribbean came to an end. They brought the faith of the Methodist Church to Africa with them. And since that time, there have been generation after generation of Christians that have followed the Wesleyan ways of church structure, theology, and practice. Families have taught their children who grew up and then taught their own children. In this predominantly Muslim country, the United Methodist Church has grown by 12.5% over the last 10 years. Furthermore, the United Methodist Church runs more than 50 schools and 9 hospitals, including the one that we support in the town of Rodafunk. I believe the United Methodist Church is so strong there because they recognize that they are a covenant people who live by the gracious power of God. There's an old call and response that goes like this. It goes, "God is good, and all the time, that's right." They started every service, every meeting, every meal, every announcement with that line. God is good, and all the time. Remember, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away? The church there does a great job of remembering to keep the main thing, the main thing. That's precisely what this famous passage in Deuteronomy is all about. Moses is reminding the people that the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. He does this by giving them the Shema. It's recorded here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. One of the mountain peak moments of the entire Bible. It is known as the Great Commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, let me tell you why Moses is giving the people this great commandment at this time. Moses has led the people out of slavery, and they have depended on God for everything as they've wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And now two very dramatic things are about to happen in the life of the Hebrew people. First, they're about to cross over into the promised land. And second, Moses ain't going with them. Okay, he's grown old and weak now. And Moses will not be there to lead them into the promised land just as they're about to establish themselves there. Moses will not be with them to remind them constantly that they are God's covenant people, God's servant people, that they need to put their trust in God and God alone. So to help them to remember, he gives them something. He ties a string around their finger, if you will, by giving them this great commandment. To constantly remind them to put God first and trust Him alone. No other gods. Love our God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Put these words on the doorposts of your home, he says. Put these words on the gates of your city. Wear them on your armbands, put them on your headbands. Speak them in every worship service, speak them to your children. Don't give in to the temptation to worship the gods of the Canaanites. Don't water down or contaminate your faith. Don't chase after every new fad that comes along. Just put your trust in Yahweh. Serve Him and serve Him alone. For all those years, the Hebrew people had struggled as slaves, and then they struggled to survive in the wilderness. And now, finally, they've come to the promised land. They have dreamed of this. They have longed for this. They have prayed for this. But Moses knew that as they came into that land, they were going to come into a more dangerous problem than they've ever seen before. That they were going to run into people who already lived there. And these people had their own set of gods that they already worshiped. A god of wine and a god of war, a god of fertility and a god of storms, a god of this and a god of that. And Moses knew that as they settled in, that some of these gods would start to look attractive to the Hebrew people, so much so that they might begin to worship them instead. So Moses gave them this great commandment to be a constant and daily reminder to worship, serve, and trust in God alone, to love God and no other with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That great commandment is as relevant today as it was thousands of years ago when Moses first taught it to the people. Because it's about choices. It's about decisions. It's about loyalty. It's about priorities. It's about deciding to whom will we give our allegiance? In whom will we put our trust? Let me bring this closer to home for us with three points that I think come naturally out of the scripture and out of my trip to Africa. First of all, when you face an uncertain future, remember God. As the Hebrew people marched into this new adventure in the promised land with all of its challenges and uncertainties and all of the new opportunities that it brought, Moses gave them this commandment to remind them to put God first, to worship Him alone, to not be taken in by false prophets or gimmicky religion, and to remember that God will always be with them. You remember that scene in The Sound of Music where Captain Von Trapp and Maria, they've come back from their honeymoon. This is toward the end of the movie, you know, and they discover that the Nazis have taken over all of Austria, and they want Captain Von Trapp to serve in their military. Remember that, right? And the Von Trapps, they decide, well, we can't do that, so we're going to escape over the mountains. Only they found that all the roads are blocked at the border, okay? So they've got to abandon their car, and what do? They walk over the mountains, right, over the Alps. Well, Maria, she's worried about the seven children making such a long, difficult, arduous journey. And then Captain Von Trapp says to her, they can make it. We'll take turns carrying the little ones. We know the mountains so well. We can make it. And remember, God will help us. God will go with us. And off they go into this unknown future, but confident that God will be with them. And God will see them through. And he did. This is God's greatest promise, right? It's written over and over and over again in the pages of the scriptures. On page after page, we are reminded of God's promise to always be with us, to never forsake us, that God's promise will give us strength in times of need. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's because the people of Sierra Leone live more on the edge than we do here. But they've not forgotten this. Someone once said that God always gives us the strength that we need, but he doesn't give it to us in advance, or else we might take the credit. Yeah, maybe. So if you're going off to college or off to a new school, to a new job or a new marriage, to a new home, a new location, a new challenge, a new opportunity, if your health finds you in a new situation, remember God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember his love, his strength, his great promise to always be with you. That's number one. When you face an uncertain future, remember God. Number two, when you are tempted to shortcut your best self, remember God. On our first full day in Sierra Leone, we went shopping at the market. There were lots of vendors with handmade crafts and clothes and jewelry. The Methodist Conference in Sierra Leone assigned someone to accompany us through the market, which was great. It was super helpful. Our former associate and current district superintendent, Edie Gleaves, she didn't need any help. She had been to over 60 countries around the world. She was at home in the bazaar. Let me tell you, she was a master negotiator. She was a fantastic bargain hunter. By the time she got through haggling through sales with people at the market, she'd gotten everything for about 75% off what the announced price was. She was fabulous. Anyway, we had exchanged money earlier in the day, only about 150 US dollars, okay? Unfortunately, all the money that we received in return came in small bills, all right? So I've got this huge wad of cash that won't fit in my wallet, right? So I've stuck it down into my pocket. Meanwhile, I bought some new pants for the trip, and I'm wearing them that day, and I don't know, the pockets just seem to maybe have been cut a little too wide or something. I don't know if anybody's ever had this problem, but every time I sat down, like my phone would fall out or my wallet would fall out. You know, now fortunately, most of the time it was just in the car, you know, and I'd pick it back up and put it back in my pocket. But I made the mistake of sitting down at the market, okay? And quickly, the lady from the conference came over to me with this big wad of cash and said, "You dropped this. You need to be more careful here." Now, I don't mean to cast aspersions on this woman and suggest she was tempted. Clearly, she did the right thing right away. But I think a lot of people would have been tempted, if they just found a big wad of cash on the floor, to keep it for themselves, right? Now, $150 lost, that you know, it would bother me, but it wouldn't kill me, right? Meanwhile, that would go a long way for somebody in Sierra Leone. Still, the woman assigned to go with us, she quickly did the right thing. She got my attention, she gave me my money, and she reminded me to be more careful in the future. Moses knew the Hebrew people would face great temptations in their new land. He knew they would be tempted to do things not worthy of their sacred heritage. He knew they would be tempted to shortcut their best selves and contaminate their covenant faith. So he gave them this great commandment to love God alone with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, so that they would be sure to always remember God and remember who they were. Which brings us to my third and final point. When it is time to face death, yes, even death, remember God. And it's something to realize that Moses never got to go into the promised land. I mean, that just doesn't seem fair, right? He died just before they got there. He led the people out of slavery. He led them through the Red Sea. He led them through the wilderness for 40 years. He taught them how to be God's people, how to be a community together. But when they came to a mountain where they could look over and see the land, Moses realized his body was old and weak and tired and frail, and he didn't have the strength to go on. So he passed the torch on to Joshua, and he let Joshua lead the people into the land while Moses stayed behind on a mountain to die. Can you imagine how that must have felt for him to be so near and yet so far, to be so close to the land that he had dreamed of entering and yet too old, too weak to make it any farther? I can just imagine the conversation that he might have had with God. I can hear Moses saying in my mind, "Lord, I know your plan is best, but I can't help but be a little disappointed. I wanted so much to lead the people into the land. I have dreamed of this. I wanted it so badly, and now this, I'm so weak, so frail, so tired. If only I could have a little more time." And God answers, "Moses, Moses, you have served me so well. You have done your part. It will very soon be time for you to come and live with me." And Moses looks down from the mountain and he sees the people marching forward into the land as if they are on parade. They are singing and they are dancing and they are praising God. And suddenly Moses feels so alone. Moses looks up to heaven and quietly he says, "Are you with me, Lord? Are you still with me?" And the answer comes back, "Of course I am. Of course I'm with you. I'm always with you." This is the good news of our faith. When we have to face an uncertain future, when we have to do battle with temptation, and yes, even when we have to face death, we can remember that God is good all the time. We can remember his great promise to be with us always. And we can remember to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our service will continue this morning with Holy Communion, so I invite you to turn to page 12 in your hymnal. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's continue to pray in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Turning to the great thanksgiving, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to God, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I'm going to ask those who are going to assist if they'll come forward now and remind you that the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup of salvation that we share is a sharing in the blood of Christ. You want to help me? Okay. There you go. We're going to go over to the left. Here at Wrightsville United Methodist Church, we have communion through what's called intinction, meaning you'll be invited by the ushers to come forward and receive a piece of the bread. And you'll dip that gently into the cup and then consume the element. You can stay here for a time of prayer at the chancel rail, or you can return to your seat for a time of prayer. And as always, there's a gluten-free station over by Pastor Hope. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good.